We want to look now at some of the questions that come up concerning the Sabbath in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We'll take a question that comes from the Old Testament first. Because we read in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says that God rested from His works. It reminds us of the rest back in creation in Genesis 2. And a lot of people have questioned, what about Genesis 2, where God gives the seventh day? Now, oftentimes people think that it says that God gave the Sabbath day. It doesn't say that. It only says the seventh day. Let's turn back to Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host, and by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His works which He had done. Now, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses did. When did he write the book of Genesis? Moses wrote the book of Genesis after the law had been given to Israel. And so he's giving them an account that the Lord gave him of how this world came about. And so Moses tells them in verses 1 and 2 that God rested on the seventh day from all His work. Then in verse 3, Moses tells the children of Israel what God did at Mount Sinai. Then, it says, and the word then is important, then, when? At Sinai, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. You don't find the Sabbath being blessed and sanctified until when? Exodus chapter 20. It wasn't until then that God blessed the seventh day. It was not blessed for mankind at creation. There is no account in Genesis of God commanding Adam to rest. How could Adam rest? When he wasn't even working. The Sabbath command says that you have to work 6 days and then you can rest one. The work was part of the curse. You can see Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Work is a curse because of the fall. Adam didn't have that curse upon him before the fall. Adam couldn't have kept the Sabbath according to the commandment, because it is as much a part of the commandment to work 6 days as it is to rest one. He was in God's rest. That rest was interrupted by the fall. And at the giving of the law, God gave Israel a promise that the rest was to be restored. Once a week they could rest, and only once a week. And then in the New Covenant, we have rest, Edenic rest, restored by Jesus Christ. It's a continuous spiritual rest. And so you see, what was lost, a continuous everyday resting in God's finished work at creation, lost by the fall, was restored in Jesus Christ. Now, every day is a Sabbath. Sabbath means rest, right? Every day is rest in Jesus. Every day is the Sabbath rest because Jesus is my rest. Jesus is the Sabbath. Isn't that beautiful? So the account here is that Moses is simply telling them in verses 1 and 2 that God finished His work on the seventh day, on day 7. Every other day of creation had an evening and morning. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. But when it came to the seventh day, there it was no evening and morning, which indicates that Adam entered into a continuous rest until it was broken by the fall. Then, at the time of the law in Exodus 20, God blessed that day, a seventh day, and sanctified it, set it apart. And He said, "The reason why I did this was because I rested a long time ago from my work of creation on a seventh day. And every time you keep this covenant sign, it's going to remind you that someday you're going to enter into the rest again, the rest of a new creation, the rest that Adam had before the fall. And that rest was restored by Jesus Christ." A lot of people say that if God blessed something and sanctified it, then it is blessed and sanctified forever. Not necessarily. He blessed and sanctified the high priest's garments. Are they forever? He blessed and sanctified a lot of things. He blessed and sanctified man, but Adam died. And just because He blessed and sanctified something doesn't mean it's forever. Another thing that pops into my mind is that people say, well, the Ten Commandments were put into the ark. That means that they were forever, and the stuff that was kept outside the ark was not forever. Well, the manna was put in the ark, and Aaron's rod that budded was also put in the ark, and they weren't eternal, were they? We don't talk about the eternal pot of manna or the eternal rod. And Moses broke the tablets of stone the first time. Remember the tablets of the law the first time? If it was eternal, how could he do that? The ark isn't even in existence anywhere. And that's really very fitting that the ark has vanished, because that whole covenant has vanished. We're under the new covenant now, a better covenant, one that has new signs. To keep the Sabbath weekly and to command others to do so is to deny that Jesus Christ, the Sabbath rest, has come. It would be like keeping the Passover or still slaying little lambs. You could say all you want, oh, well, I'm doing it for a good reason. But you would still be denying that Jesus did it once for all. That Jesus is our Lamb, that Jesus is our Passover, that Jesus is our Sabbath rest is the most important thing that you need to know. He cried out, "It is finished," on the cross. Well, another question that comes up is from Revelation chapter 12, where John says, the true people of God keep the commandments of God. That's in Revelation 12, verse 17. Let's look at that. John says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, the keeping of the commandments of God is a Johannine expression. It's a favorite expression of John. And John, who wrote Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's see how he defines keeping the commandments in his book, his epistle of 1st John. We'll compare Scripture with Scripture. Chapter 5, 1st John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now, I've got to say this. This is quite the proof text for many Sabbatarians. Let's read it. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, I remember using this to convince people, saying, how can you say that we're not under the Ten Commandments when it says keep His commandments, right here in 1 John? Well, that was ridiculous for me to say, because I didn't understand that the commandments here aren't the Ten Commandments he's talking about. Well, someone may say, well, what do you mean? What other commandments are there? Well, I know that he's not talking about the Ten Commandments here, because I've read the whole book of 1 John, and so I've already read 1 John 3, verse 21. Turn there, won't you? 1 John 3, verse 21. He defines what the commandments of God are. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Aha! Someone says, there it is again, keep His commandments. It goes on, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So He says that the commandments of God are, number one, believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and number two, love one another, just as He commanded us. Verse 24 now, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. So keeping the commandments of God means, number one, believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and secondly, loving one another just as God commanded us to. That helps, doesn't it? Another interesting thing is that John, whenever he is speaking of the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Covenant, he always uses the word nomos in the Greek, N-O-M-O-S, nomos. He always uses that word for Ten Commandment law. And all through his Gospels, whenever he speaks of the law of Moses or something, he uses the word nomos. But when he uses the word that's translated, also translated commandment, there are two Greek words for it. Another word is antale. And whenever he's speaking of the commandments of Jesus, this command to believe, the teachings of Jesus, to believe and love one another, he always uses a different word. The word is ontole. It means teachings. And so he always distinguishes. It's very interesting in his writings. And you check it out. He always distinguishes between namas, the old law, and ontole, the new law. And that's just something for you to be aware of, because that doesn't always show up in an English translation of the Bible. Well, someone else might ask, what about the instance of the gathering of manna in Exodus 16? It seems to some that even before the law was given, they knew about the Sabbath. Did they really? Well, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 16. I'd like to find proof that anybody before Exodus 16 was keeping the Sabbath. There's no record of Adam keeping the Sabbath. There's no record of Abraham keeping the Sabbath, or Noah, or Enoch, or Methuselah, or Isaac. There is no record of Job keeping the Sabbath, and Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And you'll recall that in the book of Job, he lists his righteousness. He says, I do this, and I do that, and I do this. But he never mentions Sabbath keeping, which I would think would be something to list. So it's absent in the record until Exodus, when the covenant is being given. Well, basically, we know what happened about the manna. Chapter 16, let's look at verse 22. Now it came about on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, and then he said to them, tomorrow is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put it aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat of it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went to gather, and they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days, and on the sixth day remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on his seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now many people say, okay, so they knew the Sabbath before Exodus. Well, they didn't know about it before Moses told them about it. He does not talk to them as though they were a people who knew about the Sabbath. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to tell them or explain to them why the bread was not going to fall on the seventh day. Instead, he says, this is what the Lord meant when he said, tomorrow is the Sabbath. They didn't even know what Sabbath meant. He had to explain to them what a Sabbath was. And when the Lord says, how long will you disregard my commandments and my instructions? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments there in verse 28. He's talking about, I commanded you not to go out and get manna on the seventh day, and you did it. I'm talking about my instructions here. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments there. The Lord was simply getting them ready for the law that he would give. There's no record of the Sabbath being observed before that time. I think it's clear from Scripture that even though this is before Exodus 20, it should not be taken for granted that they knew what the Sabbath was. They had to have it described to them, explained to them, and then, even then, they didn't really understand it because they broke it. Another interesting passage of Scripture is the instructions that the Lord gave to the church, the Gentile church, in Acts chapter 15. There they were given instructions as to exactly what they were expected to observe as Gentile Christians. I think it'd be probably just as easy for us to turn to Acts 15, and we'll just begin with the first verse. The church was confronted with this very issue of law and law keeping. Verse 1, and some of the men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Therefore they sent on their way by the church, and they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing our hearts by faith. Know, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then they did some more discussion, and they decided to lay down certain essential points as recommended essentials for the Gentiles to do as Christians. They were led to do this by the Holy Spirit, and you see the letter beginning in verse 23. This was the letter that they were to send out to all the churches, and it ends in verse 29. Let's pick it up right here at verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." Okay, so these are essentials, important things. "That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell." There's no mention here of Sabbath keeping. There is mention of fornication, and that would be the adultery commandment, the seventh commandment. But there's no mention of Sabbath keeping because the church was not observing the Sabbath. They saw that it was fulfilled just like circumcision was fulfilled. It was fulfilled because they were no longer under that covenant. But the Sabbath is mentioned in this section of Scripture. But it's not in a very good company. Look at verse 21. "For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So who was being read every Sabbath in the synagogues? Was it Jesus Christ? Were they preaching the gospel on the Sabbath? No. Only those who were still under Moses kept the Sabbath. Moses was preached in the synagogues every Sabbath. Jesus Christ wasn't. So these people meeting in the synagogue still had the veil over their eyes. The early church saw that essential things did not include keeping the Sabbath. Maybe you have been taught that the Sabbath was the seal of God. What does the Bible teach about this? The Bible teaches that the Sabbath isn't the seal of God. According to what the Bible has to say, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see that the Sabbath is not the seal, but the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the seal of God. Let's read Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Okay, so here we see in Scripture that we are sealed even now in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the sealing isn't something that's going to take place in the last days sometime. If you believe in Jesus right now, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the seal of God. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We'll start with verse 21, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Sealed us, past tense, it's been done. When you received Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wonderful truth, isn't it? No more wondering, am I going to have the seal of God? Am I going to make it through those last days? You're sealed now if you're a child of Jesus Christ. And so God has sealed us. He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And now look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, the 30th verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we have been sealed, it's past tense, until the day of redemption. It's not something that may happen to you. If you're a Christian, it has already happened, and you didn't even know it. Isn't that a glorious truth? The good news of the New Testament is not that we have to wait and be on probation until the end of some time of judgment. The good news of the New Testament is that right now we are sealed in Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the seal of God. We have the down payment. We are right with God if we have received Him, and we can know that we're going to have eternal life. This whole idea of being on probation is anti-gospel. The Scripture nowhere teaches that we are on probation right now. Because when you think about it, what is probation? Probation is something that a criminal is put on. Everybody knows that he is guilty, and they say, okay, we're going to put you on probation now, and we're going to let you out of jail, and now, dependent upon how you work, we'll see whether or not we'll let you go free. If you do the right things, if you work correctly and properly, then we'll let you go free. If you don't do well, then it's back to the slammer for you. And that is what people teach when they teach the doctrine that you're on probation. It is God saying, well, I don't know if you... I know you're wrong, and boy, you're just out of jail right now, and I'm watching you to see what you're doing. That's what the investigative judgment is all about. I'm watching you to see if you're worthy of eternal life, or to use Ellen White's own words, to see if you are, quote, fit, unquote, to enter into the kingdom. And if you're fit and worthy enough, then I may give you eternal life. But that's salvation by works, folks. You can't be salvation by grace and have words like fit and worthy. When are we ever going to be worthy enough if it's a matter of being worthy? I mean, you're always going to see somebody who's better than you, and so you're never going to be worthy. Listen, if salvation is by works, it's not of grace. You can't have a grace plus works combination. That's the root of every false pagan religion, is that somehow you climb your way to God. No, the gospel declares that God has come down to meet you where you are, and you need that, don't you? You need to know that God can meet you right now, right where you are, and He'll accept you right where you are. As that beautiful hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. That's the way Jesus accepts you. The Bible teaches that we're covered with Christ's righteousness, and God doesn't see us. He sees Jesus, and Jesus is worthy. Jesus is He of whom the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's what God says about you if you're in Christ. We are complete in Him, Colossians says. He is our worthiness, and we can know right now that we're right with God. We're not on probation. Nowhere in Scripture are God's children on probation. It's anti-scriptural, it's anti-gospel, and it's anti-Christ. Talking about anti-Christ, what about the mark of the beast? Many teach it is going to be this big issue between Saturday and Sunday. It's interesting that a huge portion of the world doesn't observe either Saturday or Sunday. They observe Friday, the Muslim portion of the world. But let's see what the Scripture actually says. That there will be a great issue between Saturday and Sunday is nowhere to be found in Scripture. It is a twisting of Scripture. It is a reading into the Scripture. It is what we call eisegesis. It is reading in what you want the Bible to say. The great conflict in Scripture is between the gospel and the Antichrist. Anything that is against Jesus is Antichrist, because the word anti in Greek means against. So anything that runs contrary to the gospel, if it's a system of religion that's religion of works, if it's a system of religion that denies the all-sufficiency of Scripture alone, if it's a kind of religion that teaches that you're not saved only by what Jesus has done, if it teaches that, then it's Antichrist, it's against Christ. The day that you worship on, as we've already seen, paragraphs in the New Testament declare, is not important, because God has given us another day, today, to be right with Christ. And the whole issue of the Sabbath is only raised by those who are still under the Old Covenant, and usually by those who in some way are still trying to earn favor with God. Because ultimately, if I have to keep the Sabbath, that means that I've got to keep the law to be saved. And that runs flat in the face of, for by grace are you saved by faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And so, salvation is only and wholly based upon what Jesus did for us. His doing and His dying alone. This is what saves us. This is what gives us peace with God. You're free to choose whatever day you worship on. You could worship on Tuesday. You could worship on Sunday. You could worship on Wednesday, and it wouldn't matter. The important part is that you are resting in Jesus, who is the Sabbath. He is our rest. You could be keeping the Sabbath and not have salvation rest. As Christians, in a way, we can say that we still believe the Sabbath. But the Sabbath isn't a day. It's the Christ. It's the Lord. The early church worshipped on the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. And you can find this in history. You can read about it in the early church fathers. It is very well documented. Even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, they met on a Sunday night to meet together, to fellowship together. Paul preached to them. They broke bread, and that's the day they worshipped on, simply out of honor to the Lord who rose on that day. It was like a weekly anniversary of the resurrection, a weekly Easter. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week, on the day of Pentecost, and that was always on a Sunday. It was quite in harmony with the experience of the New Testament church to worship on the first day of the week, because they no longer wanted to be associated with the Old Covenant, which would worship on the seventh day of the week. They didn't want people to think they were Jews, because the Jews had a terrible reputation, and they were under the law. Another question that comes up is about the Catholics changing the Sabbath. Many of the Adventist magazines, the Signs of the Times, the These Times, they always have an article in them about how the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. And they always make the point that it was the Pope, the Catholic Church, that changed the day. This is really not an original Seventh-day Adventist argument. It began 400 years ago with the Seventh-day Baptists. They are the ones who originally came up with this fallacy. Maybe you came into the Sabbatarian Church because you were told that the Catholic Church changed the day. They always talk about Constantine. It is true that Constantine made a law, but it was not a religious law. It was a civil law telling people to rest on the day of the sun. It was not a Christian law, because the day of the sun had nothing to do with the Christian worshiping on Sunday. The Christians never called the first day of the week Sunday. That's the pagan name. They always called the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Now, because Sunday was called Sunday does not mean it had pagan origins any more than Saturn's day, Saturday, has pagan origins. It's simply, that's the pagan name. The early church always referred to it as the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. Constantine did not make a Christian law. He made a civil law, because the day of the sun had nothing to do with the Christian worshiping on Sunday. The Christian wasn't thinking about the day of the sun. He worshipped on the first day of the week because the Lord rose on that day. Constantine, by the way, wasn't a Catholic. He wasn't a Christian. The Catholic Church wasn't even around. The Roman Catholic Church wasn't around then. It wasn't formally organized as we know it today, or as it was in the Reformation. Just because the Catholic Church claims to have transferred the sanctity from Saturday to Sunday, and they do, is not evidence that they actually did. Many people are convinced that the Catholic Church changed the day because in some of their old catechisms they say they changed the sanctity from Saturday to Sunday. That doesn't mean anything. The New Testament doesn't make Sunday holy, but it also doesn't make Saturday holy. There's no holy day anymore. So the Catholic Church claims it changed the day. That claim is invalid. They couldn't have transferred the sanctity from Saturday to Sunday because there is no sanctified day anymore. The other argument is that they claim to have done it, so they must have done it. But wait a minute. Are you going to believe their testimony? They also say that Peter was the first pope. Do you believe that? They also believe that Mary is a co-regent with Christ in heaven. Do you believe that? No, Peter wasn't the first pope, and Mary isn't any more a saint than any other Christian. But they claim she was, and they claim that Peter was the first pope. You can't believe everything they say. You have to use your own head and look into the historical facts and not go reading some catechism they write that is nothing but propaganda, you see? It's just one of their great boastings that they often fall prey to. They don't boast quite the way they used to, but that's an old argument that really doesn't hold a lot of water. You'll also find that there are lists, and I've seen those who kept the Sabbath throughout all generations. There are lists of these groups of people who, throughout the New Testament period, through the Middle Ages, down to modern times, have kept the Sabbath. But it's interesting that as you look at those lists, many of those groups were heretical groups who denied the deity of Christ, or they denied the finished atonement, or they were works righteousness oriented. I was very impressed by these lists when I first saw them. In fact, I tried to use them to make people convert to Sabbatarianism. But then I just did a little bit of homework, and I discovered that the company that Sabbath keeping is always found to have kept throughout church history is not good company. It's never been gospel company. I think that's important to notice also. The Ebionites were Sabbath keepers. There was a group of people in India who were Sabbath keepers, and they were all legalists. Not just because they kept the Sabbath, but they really believed that your works had a part in saving you. Just as way of summary, there are many more things that a person could talk about. We've hit a lot of things. We've talked about the covenants. We've looked at the law. We've seen it specifically called the Ten Commandments. We've seen that it came 430 years after Abraham. It was added. It hasn't always been around. It wasn't eternal. And the scripture said that it was only to be in effect until the seed should come. And so it definitely had a termination point. We've seen that it was a schoolmaster, but now we don't need it because we're not under it, the schoolmaster. We're in Christ. We've seen that we're to cast out the bondwoman and her child. We've seen that the Ten Commandments is described as a ministry of death. It was a ministry of condemnation. It killed. It's fading. It has no glory. We've seen that the early church did not require the Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. We've seen that it was not Paul's personal day of worship, but rather he just met with people when he could find them. He went to Mars Hill in Athens, where not because he worshiped the gods up there in the Parthenon, but simply because that's where the people were that he wanted to reach. We have seen that it doesn't matter what day we worship on. Colossians says, let no man judge you with regard to a Sabbath day. And we've seen what that meant clearly from Scripture. We've seen that the Sabbath isn't the seal of God. And we've seen that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit right now if we believe in Jesus. The Bible has shown us that our sins have all been forgiven, and it's not dependent upon some investigative judgment that isn't even found in Scripture. We have seen clearly that God's people have their Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is our peace. He's our righteousness. And we have seen that a Christian is not free to go out and do whatever he wants. That's a lie that people who want to misinterpret the truth use. And I think that this is important for you to realize, that those people who do not want you to have freedom in Christ, who want to keep you bound to the law, will inevitably say the lie that now if you do away with this, you can go out and do whatever you want. No real Christians teach that. I have never heard anyone say that. That is a lie that people use to keep you scared and under subjection. Because the New Testament doesn't say that you can do whatever you want, because you're under a new law, and in some ways a more comprehensive law. People say, well, all 9 commandments are repeated, not the Sabbath. They're right, because the Sabbath was a sign of a covenant that's no longer in effect. Circumcision isn't mentioned as being binding either, because it was a sign of a covenant that's no longer in effect. So in the light of all these things, we can feel confident that it no longer matters about the day we worship on. But what does matter is, where is your rest? Is it in Jesus, or is it in yourself? If you see Him as your rest, if you see Him as the glory that has come, if you see Jesus as the fulfillment of all the commands and demands of the law, if you see that today is the day of gospel rest, if you see this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you see this, you will rejoice in this day of the Lord. Then you can have a marvelously free, happy, tremendous life in Christ. I want to say right now that probably the greatest blessing, next to receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and understanding the gospel, has been following Christ in His Word and making His Word first and following what Jesus says He wants me to do in His Word. It is important to see that Jesus is going to free us through His Word. And I would just encourage you to keep studying and to read these things that we've read and see the freedom that is in Jesus. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if I can be of any more help to you, if there's any way that I can answer any more of your questions, I would love to hear from you. I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to have much of what I've believed crumble before me. But you know, I was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist. From my early childhood, all through my teens, I was raised to be a loyal Seventh-day Adventist, and I love the Seventh-day Adventist people. But I always remember my grandmother teaching me that we believe the Bible. That if the Bible said it, we'd do it. My problem was that for years, the Bible simply wasn't clearly taught to me. And I didn't truly comprehend the truth as it is in Jesus. But friend, you've seen the Word of God. We haven't shared with you the words of man. We've read paragraph after paragraph of Bible. It's the truth. Don't worry. You see, Satan will come to you with all sorts of doubts. He'll quote quotations from little red books to you, trying to scare you away from following Jesus rather than following the substance or following the shadow. He'll try to get you to stay with the shadow and not take the substance. But friend, I tell you, Jesus has a wonderful way of leading you into the whole truth if you'll simply follow Him. If you have any other questions, if you need any more help, I'd encourage you to write me. Mark Martin, care of Calvary Community Church. Calvary Community Church, Post Office Box 39607, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. We're here to help you. We want to see you be everything Jesus saved you to be. Now, before we go, I want to pray with you. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for leading us, for guiding us, for bringing us into the light of truth. We thank you for the way that you have led us in this study. And Lord, I know that there are many who have listened to this who have suddenly seen many things that they thought were solid truth dissolve before their eyes. They've seen that perhaps they've been deceived, or maybe honestly, they have been led into something that they see is no longer biblical. Lord, I would pray that you would impress them with the fact that we ought to serve God rather than man. I pray that you would lead them, that you will guide them into all the truth. And Lord, that you will help them to have the courage to not just put this away and try to forget it, but to find the truth, to follow the truth. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life and for making the gospel so wondrously simple and sweet. Thank you for all that you are to us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. You